All right, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," and I love this, "He is the God of all comfort." And how many of us who've been walking with the Lord for many years can testify that God has been to us the God of all comfort? And what do we do with the comfort that we have been shown by God? As God navigates us through the garbage of life, some of that garbage we've invited for ourselves, what do we do with that? He says, "Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God." So God's plan is that he works in our life and he delivers us and he frees us from shame. He frees us from our guilt and our condemnation. He directs our lives in that we are then uniquely qualified to be used in the lives of others, to give them hope, to give them direction, to give them encouragement. Today, we've got Mike and Lisa Davis with us, and they, a number of years ago, they started Deeper Still of Northern Indiana, which is a post-abortive ministry where they take men and women who have abortions in their past. They're carrying around this guilt, this shame, this condemnation. They are the living dead, if you will, and they invite these men and women to these weekend retreats where they can have an experience with the freedom that is ours through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are uniquely qualified for such a ministry because they have an abortion in their past. And God has seen them through the rough seas. And now that they have been delivered, now God is using them to see others being delivered as well. So Lisa, you're 18. You realize that you're pregnant. So take us back. What's going through your mind?
Well, not a lot. I was really, you know, like a lot of 18 year olds, running around trying to figure out what life was all about. And unfortunately, a couple of years before that, I met the love of my life, which is this man right here. And I can't even tell you how important it is to wait until marriage, young people. Because if you do not wait until marriage, then you are opening up a can of worms. And that can of worms can lead to an unplanned pregnancy, and then that can often lead to an abortion. So that's the first mistake we made, was that we were sexually active before we were married. The second mistake that we made was that when we had an unplanned pregnancy, I was going to Planned Parenthood for birth control, and then Planned Parenthood referred me to this place called the Women's Health Organization for my pregnancy test. That was very manipulative on their part, because I did not know that the Women's Health Organization was actually an abortion clinic. It's the abortion clinic that was down on Webster Street that closed a number of years ago. And so I walked in not knowing what it was, but knowing that's where I was supposed to go to get my pregnancy test. And they put a positive test in my hand and they told me it was positive, and they put an abortion appointment in my hand. And I went on autopilot. I just freaked out. I didn't know what to do. I was afraid of what my parents would think, what they would do. I was especially afraid. We were afraid. I don't know if you were as afraid as I was, but of his mother, because she was a good Catholic, lovely person, but good Catholic woman. She didn't like me because I wasn't Catholic anyways. And so So here we are, you know, pregnant, not Catholic and pregnant. That's really a double curse. But anyhow, and, you know, the idea of telling people and pursuing my nursing career, and at 18, it was just all very overwhelming. And I had this appointment, and I kept it because I didn't know what to think. I wasn't thinking about what was going on. Occasionally, like, the Lord would, like, remind, make me, like, realize I was carrying a baby, but I would push it out of my mind very
you,
fast.
You didn't think of it as a baby for the most part.
No, and then the abortion clinics and pro-abortion people often will say the euphemisms, it's a blob of tissue, it's a product of conception, it's a clump of cells, and they do this to help alleviate the guilt that that you're carrying a baby and that you're actually considering ending the life of that baby. So they make it seem like it's not life, and it is. It's totally life. By 3 weeks after conception, the baby's heart is beating regularly. And where there's a heartbeat, there's life.
Yeah.
But I didn't know that. And it's a routine procedure now at abortion clinics. I don't remember getting an ultrasound, but it's a routine procedure at abortion clinics to confirm the pregnancy with an ultrasound, but to turn the monitor away so that the mother can't see what's going on, because she would change her mind in a lot of times. So that's what happened. I told him, Mike, and he said, whatever decision you make is, I'll go
with
that.
Is that pretty typical?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, actually, I think what's happening now, I'm on a couple of Facebook pages, private Facebook pages for people who have recently had abortions, are still wounded, can't talk otherwise anywhere else. And the people, the women especially on there, are so incredibly raw. Many of them are unbelievers. And they're like, I'm hurting, I'm wounded. My boyfriend wanted me to have this abortion. He told me he'd commit suicide if I didn't do it. He told me he'd leave if I didn't have an abortion. And I hear that story over and over and over. And I think what's happened since I went through it is that men have abdicated their relationship and their responsibility even more because of abortion.
Yeah.
So that's what I think is happening.
At 18, what did you need to hear?
I needed to hear, we'll support you. We will support you in carrying this baby. We know you're scared. You know, you can do this. What people need to realize is that they're already a parent. They have a baby. That is a baby. That is a unique human life. And so what people need to hear is not condemnation, not how did you get yourself pregnant, not I'm going to kick you out to the road because you're pregnant. A lot of parents have said that to the clients I've talked to. But you are loved. This may not have been the plan. And ironically, I did a lot of coaching of my daughter as she was growing up. And I said, I don't want you to get pregnant before marriage. I'm not putting you on birth control. If you put your kids on birth control, this is what's going to happen. The birth control is going to fail them at some point, or they're going to fail it because they're not good at taking it. It's not going to prevent a pregnancy. It opens up the gateway for more sexual behavior, and they're more than likely to get pregnant anyways. So I said, Kendra, I'm not putting you on birth control. I don't want you to have an abortion. I don't want you to get pregnant. But if, and I coached her how to stay pure. And she did. I mean, kids are still staying pure until marriage. They can do it if we'll just invite them to, you know, up to that bar. So she didn't get pregnant. She didn't have sex until after she was married. But there's lots of talks in between that first conversation.
Yes,
and that.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, Mike, where were you at in your headspace during all of this?
I was like, you know, the world tells us that it's all a woman's issue. And now I know very well it's a male issue, too. It takes two. So why aren't we involved in this? And I wanted to say, fathers, we have heard so many women that have said, my father told me I had to do this. Christian men telling their daughter, you're going to go get an abortion because they don't want to be embarrassed, because they have status or they have this and that. We need to be standing up, which I should have done, was one of my mistakes. First one was having sex out of God's plan. Second one was not standing up for my girlfriend and this child that was mine. I should have stood up. That's where I failed. And like an ordinary man, from the day that happened, I saw how she reacted, but my reaction was I suppressed it. I suppressed even thinking about it for years. And all it did was fester inside of me. It just made me very raw. And I was, what I was doing was blaming her for something that was really my fault. I pushed a lot of blame at her. I pushed a lot of anger towards my family, my kids, and her. And like I said, I was getting very raw. Now, when I came to the Lord in 98, it changed a little bit, but I still had that. I still had that rawness inside of me, that anger that was directed at her for something that I wasn't dealing with.
So you guys get married. So talk to us about the baggage that this introduces to a marriage.
A lot. I mean, it's not normal number. We're finding a lot of couples now that stayed together after an abortion, but statistics actually say that most people that share an abortion together never get married because there's this tension between them that they can't figure out. So it's like, oh, we might as well just go our own ways. But ours was like, it was the love hate. It was like, you know, we'd have 5 good days and 2 bad days.
Yeah.
Where it was just...
So would you guys...
We'd have 5 bad days and 2 good days. See, I was suppressing it. I wasn't even seeing it.
So would you guys have abortion conversations, or were you angry and not talk about why?
Angry and not talk about why. It never came up. It never came up until we were both believers.
Yeah. So then how did you, in your marriage, how did you... What effect did that baggage have on you?
Well, you know, I didn't trust him to lead because he didn't lead in that area. And I, you know, deep down, I think I really wanted to hear him say, we can do this. And so that would come up in my heart, in my mind periodically, like, especially after I became a believer, because he was still walking wounded and I was getting healing.
So you came to the Lord before
him. I came to the Lord in 1995, actually through repenting of the abortion. I used to tell God, I'm sorry, but I had to do this because I'm in nursing school. I'm sorry, but I had to do this because his mom would have hated me more. I'm sorry about this. I'm sorry about that. But those don't hold anything before the Lord, and they don't hold anything in your heart. They don't help you feel better. Excuses don't make you feel better. What makes you feel better is full repentance. And after our son was born, so our daughter was born in 1992 and our son was born in 95. After he was born, we had 2 little direct siblings of the first child we lost. And I used to think that the first child, our first child, who we named David Mark, we named him, we gave him an identity through the process of healing, because he has an identity. He's real. He's with the Lord now. And so who better to recognize him than his parents? But I used to think about him, the first one being a boy. I just imagined him in my heart that he was a boy. And so when Matthew was born, I couldn't hide anymore. We had, you know, there's only 2 genders, contrary to what the culture says. And so we had a little boy and a little girl. And I just fell on my face before the Lord and said, I'm wholeheartedly sorry for what I did. I have no excuse at all. And the Lord began to do a work in my heart. I came to Christ a few months later. My sister-in-law, Chris, raise your hand, Chris. Yeah, that's the one. She prayed for me, and I thought she was a Jesus freak. And then I became a Jesus freak. And then I went to my husband with my Jesus freakness. And I took my Bible and said, it says right here, I'm supposed to submit to you. And I don't know what that means, but I'm going to do it. So, and I walk away. And he thought, oh my gosh, what's going on? But that started working. It just spreads. You know, when we share our faith with other people, when we're persistent in loving them as Christ loves them and sharing our faith like and trusting and encouraging them to trust in Christ, it makes this ripple effect. And so the Lord just began to heal my heart. I went to volunteer, and then I ended up on staff at a Hope Center. I did abortion recovery ministry for almost 20 years there. I was an ultrasound nurse there as well. I've worked at 2 other pregnancy centers doing ultrasounds, and I love all of that, but the Lord's called me, you know, to deeper still now. But that's, he was way behind all of that. I was moving forward, and he was...
So the circumstances of you coming to Christ and finding your breakthrough was what?
Well, mine was, I was constantly running from the family. I drove trucks, so I was constantly, I would stay gone.
Yeah.
As much as I could. And then We started a business, and I remember it was like I was just going, and it's like I need a break. And then Scott Broom came up to me, and he goes, "We're going to Promise Keepers. You want to go?" And I was like, "Yeah, I'm going, because I just got to get out of here. I just want to go do something." And I came to the Lord at Promise Keepers.
Okay.
And I knew that I was forgiven of the abortion. I mean, that God brought that up right away. It's like, "You're forgiven, son. You're forgiven. Understand that." But I had issues. Like I said, I had anger. I had bitterness. I had overprotectiveness of our kids. It was like, I'm thinking in my mind, I don't want to lose another one. It's present here. But me as a man, I have this thing where I think I can take care of myself. I can take care of anything by myself because I'm a man. I'm a lone wolf. I don't need anybody else to help me. I can do this myself. Wrong. Wrong. You cannot take care of things by yourself. There's wounds that are buried in your heart that you don't even know about. That God knows it's there, and he will take them and remove them if you ask him. Yeah. He will show them to you. Yeah. That's what Deeper Still does.
Yeah. So how do you bring a person to the point where they are delivered from this bondage of shame? What do you do in a weekend retreat?
Oh, I was going to say, how did I do it with it? You nag him to death until he goes. Actually, I went to my own Deeper Still retreat even after 20 years of leading abortion recovery ministry at a Hope Center, and I got more healing. And so I'm just going to say this. If you have an abortion in your past or you know somebody who does and they say, "I'm good, I'm fine," I just invite you to come and to receive a deeper healing. Like, we don't need to put parameters on God. He has no bounds. So let's not bind him up and say, "This is as far as you can go and no further." God did a deeper healing in my heart. When I went to my retreat, I was open. And I had 20 years of leading post-abortion ministry Bible studies at the center. And I was like, "I want more. I want more. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. I don't need that. I just want what you have for me, Lord." And I came home and it was a revival. It was a refreshing. And the Lord peeled back layers I didn't even know were there. And then he saw that and felt, you know, like, wow, you know, he could see that. But then it was a bigger mirror in front of him, and he began to get actually angrier, and he would blame me for everything around the house. And it wasn't blaming me for the abortion. It was like, "You left the light on. You did this. You did that. You did this. You did that. You did this." And I just was like, and I try not to react in my flesh, but it was really hard. It was a very toxic environment. And at one point I said, "You know what? You need to go to a retreat. And if you do not go to a retreat, I'm not going to make you go, but I just need you to know that I'm going to step away for a few weeks and clear my head. I'm not going to divorce you. I made a commitment to you, but I'm stepping away for a few weeks to get my head clear, because I walk into this house and it's toxic constantly." And he ended up going. So he has a little story about what happened with him. My retreat was healing. I was on the ministry team for his retreat, and that was a whole nother level of healing for both of us, for him and for both of us. And it was an incredible experience, but he almost didn't come.
Yeah.
Yeah, so she had asked me, you know, years before this retreat, to do a Bible study, a men's Bible study, you know, and get some healing from that about, you know, healing a male post-abortive heart. And it was like, I got no healing from it. It took her a while to get me to go. She knew how to push my buttons. And she said, "Yeah, you can go help this other guy go through it." And I'm like, "Okay, I'll go do that." But we really didn't, neither one of us really got healed. So when she says, "You need to go to this retreat," I saw a change in her, but yet I was not reacting to it. Like she said, I was getting angrier and angrier. And when she said that, I didn't want to be separated. I didn't want that to happen. So I said, "I'll go." And I think in my heart, I'm still going, nothing's going to change. I'll have to deal with this myself. Nobody's going to tell me anything. So I go and drop her off. They got to go up there the next day. And I sit There's a down in Knoxville where the retreat was, there's a gas station at the bottom of the mountain. And I sat there and I went, I don't have to go. I don't want to go. I don't need this. And I'm just processing this. You'll be mad for a few days. Boy, how wrong that would have been. And God said, you need to go. You need to get up that mountain right now and get some healing. And I still fought it for about a day. I fought it. I fought everything that they were doing. And then what broke me was I had the opportunity to grieve for a lost child. And that killed me. That broke me because she came up and we went out and grieved together for about a half hour or so, both of us grieving this child that we, you know, killed years before. And it took all these years, you know, all the turmoil that we went through to get this far. But what it did was it changed our marriage. It changed the way I related to her and the way she related to me. Now, are we perfect? No, we're still going through, we're still processing. Every one of our team members will tell you, every retreat that they go to, they get healed more. They get healed more. You just get more and more healing. God has got just this infinite plan for your life. And if you are quenching that, you're not getting the best that God has to give you.
Yeah, yeah. So how can we be a part? How can we help?
Well, we have a banquet coming up on March 14th, and we provide our retreats for free.
You guys got a slide?
There it is.
There we go.
So it's right here at Harvest, 6 to 8:30 on Tuesday, March 14th. When we have the support to do this and to provide the retreats for free, and there's a whole lot of other things going on besides our three retreats a year, which I'd love to tell you about if we had more time, but you'll have to come to the banquet to hear. For one thing, we're doing a podcast. For those people who are out there on Facebook or wherever they're at, they just can't even breathe a word. They're not coming to church. The podcast gives them the ability to hear about healing. And that comes out every Tuesday morning on Spotify, iTunes, and Google Play. But anyhow, the banquet is an opportunity for people to come and hear what we're doing. We model our banquet like a retreat. So it's full of worship. Our worship team will be there. It's full of prayer. You'll hear amazing testimonies and updates about what's going on in the ministry. Big things are coming this year. Since Roe v. Wade was overturned, our world has turned upside down in a good way. We're having more and more and more people who are wanting to come for healing. We are one of 28 chapters in the United States, but we're the only chapter in Indiana. And all we do is exclusively focus on those who are post-abortive and their healing, men and women. So you can scan that QR code if you'd like to come. You can register today. It's free to attend. If you can sponsor a tape, not sponsor, but host a table and bring other friends with you, we'd like to see 300 to 400 people there. The peak of our attendance has been about 322. I knew that from the donor base, but anyhow, 322 people came last year. We'd like to see as many people come, and it's just a wonderful evening of healing, of testimony. You will be inspired. You will be refreshed in your own life because of what God is doing. We have also a bunch of material at our table back there, especially if you will pick up our Christmas newsletter. Not only does it have the banquet information and QR code if you're unable to attend, there's also a sign-up sheet back there if you're not into QR codes. It also has information about the upcoming retreats this year, and it also has a way to give if you can't come to the retreat and you just want to give.
So and what about the bear?
The bear. It's my so last year we bought a bunch of little bears. We use bears at our retreat, and I'm not going to tell you how, but it's really important. But we use bigger bears at our retreat. But I'll just tell you how. What we do is we give the participants a tangible thing to hold, because they were never able to hold their baby. And this is where, at my retreat, at his retreat, I chose a bear two retreats before, and I handed, I forgot the bear for a minute, and I handed it off to him, and we wept, and it was almost like what supernaturally what God was doing was the baby that we'd never held was I was showing him and handing it off. Now, we don't like light candles to the bear or anything like that. You know, it's a representation. What we call these tangibles that we use at the retreat is an earthly representation of a heavenly reality. So they're just tangibles to help us understand what God is doing. God used those kinds of things all throughout the Bible. But these little bears we had at our last banquet, and we have lots of them left. And what we've decided to do is, what we used them for at the banquet last year, but this year too, is if you know somebody who's post-abortive, over 65 million abortions since 1973, countless abortions before that, unreported abortions because it's not mandatory to report it to the CDC. Millions and millions and millions of abortions. You know somebody who has an abortion in their past. If you know that you know somebody, we encourage you to take a bear for free. And just when you put that bear in your house, put it up somewhere you see, and ask God and pray to, as a reminder, use that bear as a reminder to pray for that person. I have a bear, we have a bear in our house, and I pray for a dear friend from high school who I know has an abortion in her past. And so when I see that bear, I remember to pray for her. There's also one book of the founder of Deeper Still. There's one book left. It's already been prepaid for by somebody in the first service. So if you'd like a book about what we do, and it kind of fills out the story a little bit more, there's one book back there. You can find the book also at Amazon. It's called Healing the Wound That Won't Heal. Yeah. Help for the... Or the banquet. We'll have more of them at the banquet. Oh, you'll have to come to the banquet.
Yeah. Well, we want to pray for these guys, and I think because we got a few minutes left here this morning, that we'll have Jesse come back and lead us in a couple of worship songs. I think we'll have the prayer team come up, and if you've got some issues in your life, you need the Lord to work, you need God to move in your life, I just encourage you just to come forward and allow a brother or sister in Christ to pray for you. The Lord wants you to be set free. The Lord wants to give you new life. And so let's seek now the God of life that he might work wonderfully in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Mike and Lisa, and Lord, how you are able to bring beauty out of ashes, how you are able to bring restoration from the incredible train wrecks that we create, the huge mistakes our stubbornness and our foolishness have introduced into our lives. We thank you, Father, that you are a restoring God. We thank you that you reach into these hell holes that we have created. And Father, you bring forth beauty. And Lord, I would pray for Mike and Lisa that you would uniquely anoint them for the challenges that lie ahead. Lord, may the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of discernment rest upon them as they deal with the brokenhearted. We thank you, Father, that their lives are an example of what you want to do. You don't hate us. You're not mad at us. But Father, you desire to move and to restore. So Lord, would you take this Deeper Still ministry and use it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we take a few moments, Lord, accept our worship. Oh, how we thank you for your great kindness. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.